Well, praise God. Happy Father's Day to everybody. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come into your presence today. We just say happy Father's Day to you. We just embrace your word, Father. Just reveal your heart to us this morning. We just ask, Father, that we would have ears to hear how we should apply this to our lives so that we can have the Father's heart, your heart, within our heart to reach the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to acknowledge my earthly father, who served in World War II and taught me about occupation after the war. The title of my message is Occupy Until I Come, and this is kind of a follow-up to my 2014 message where I outlined the 13 major points that the occupational army did after World War II. But I'm going to focus on one of those points this morning that God has further revealed to me. And so I'd like to thank my Heavenly Father for this understanding of what I'm going to explain this morning. So we're going to read a parable out of Luke 19. And I want to explain the background of this parable because Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. And the people are going to shout, Hosanna. The people are going to shout, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the people have this expectation of Jesus coming as their King. They've seen the miracles, the signs, the wonders. They believe he's the Christ, the King that's going to liberate them from the Roman army and immediately bring in the kingdom all in one swoop, and there'll be no more Romans, and peace will be established, and this is the way we're imagining the king will come. And so Jesus, knowing this, explains this parable to prepare them for what the kingdom is really about. Okay, because there's going to be a first coming and a second coming of the king. And so he's setting their expectations here. In Luke 19, 11 to 27, let's see how Jesus explains the kingdom. It says, While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. If you're reading the King James, it will say, occupy until I come. But we don't use this term occupy very often, so I'll explain that later. But he says, put this money to work, which is what occupy means. And he said, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, We don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home, and then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter, take charge over 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, Well, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I give it back to you. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." So a strong parable. We have 10 servants getting 10 minas. Now, a mina is a Greek form of money, and it's actually where we get our pound. A pound is 16 ounces. A mina was 15.2 ounces. It was very close. The Roman pound was actually 12 ounces. So this Greek mina is kind of like our pound. And so each servant, 10 servants got 10 minas, so each servant got one mina. 1 pound of coins wrapped in a napkin by the third servant. 1 pound is actually kind of hard to carry around. It's extra weight. But it's equivalent, this one mina, this 1 pound of coins that the master gave them was equivalent to 3 months of wages back then. It's a lot of money. Imagine if somebody bought you a briefcase filled with 3 months' worth of income to you. You'd say, "Hallelujah." Praise God, 3 months of income. And so he said, "Occupy with this until I come." This word "occupy" is a Greek term, which I will not pronounce, but it means to busy oneself with, to trade, to invest, or to occupy. In other words, to be about the master's business with the resources and gifts he has given you. It is not a military term. Occupation follows a military victory. Now, there is evil occupation. You know, the Romans were harsh. Hitler's army was harsh when they occupied a nation. But Jesus is wanting us to understand what it means to be a good occupational army of the Lord. It has implications for us, but not as a military term. This is a business term. Once victory is established, then you can occupy. And it's the business of reestablishing hope and normal life to people that have been decimated. Homes have been destroyed. Food is scarce. Everything's just been pummeled. Now, we don't understand this occupational term because we've never been conquered by an evil army or experienced occupation. It's kind of foreign to us, which is why I had to sit down with my dad and say, "Dad, what's an occupational army do? What does it mean to occupy until I come?" And it's the business of reestablishing decimated people. And so the master gave good gifts to these 10 servants, but it was to be used, it was to be grown, it was to be multiplied. It is not an endless supply of money. It's a temporary amount of money that you had to take faith and invest in good faith and produce a return for the master who would return. So it was a start. Put it to work until I come. And so the nobleman, he ruled over these subjects, these servants, and the subjects of his rule hated him. And they told him so by delegation. Can you imagine? "All right, you went off to be appointed king. Let's send a delegation. You go tell them we hate him." Ooh, kind of neat. So, you know, Jesus often referred to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that's what's being pictured here, as well as the many of the Jews who hated him. Okay? So they sent a delegation after him. But the first servant, we're going to talk about the faithful servant. he turned 1 pound into 10 pounds. Think about that. 3 months worth of income into 30 months worth of income. Nice job. And so he got to rule over 10 cities, lots of subjects. The second faithful servant was given authority over 5 cities. And these servants understood the master's business well enough to multiply it. That's the key here when you're giving a gift. Do you understand the master's business? Do you understand the kingdom of God? But it implies love of the master, love of Jesus Christ, love of the Heavenly Father. It implies tutoring, training, being in the master's presence, having dialogue with the master. But above all, once you understand the master, do you develop that love for his business? The love for his kingdom. Because if you have no love for his kingdom, you're not going to multiply what he gives you. And so the business is the church body. Remember what he said to Peter? If you love me, what do? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You can't do anything without love. So the first key to being a good, faithful servant is, do you love the master in his business? Do you love the Heavenly Father's kingdom? But it says that this third wicked servant put this pound of coinage, this 3 months' worth of income, into a napkin. We're going to talk about this napkin. We'll return to this servant in a bit. But now we're going to focus more on the good servants, because I want you to understand the good servants. And we'll get back to the wicked servant in a bit. So again, my father outlined 13 major duties of an occupational army, which I explained to you in 2014. But we're going to talk about this occupy, supplying the people what they need to recover from war. You know, and there's lots of things. There's food, there's blankets, there's bedding. You clear destroyed areas. Very similar. What do we do when we clear destroyed areas in the church, right? Deliverance. Deliverance from spiritual bondage, restoring of foundations. Buildings had to be restored. And so Jesus is still commanding us, if you love me, occupy until I come. Feed my sheep. Love my Father's business. But the most desired thing that Dad said that they gave out was blankets. Not food, not water, blankets. And it didn't occur to me till this year to really have that understanding from the Heavenly Father, what's going on here. See, their homes had been destroyed, a lot of them. And so what does a blanket do? It covers you, right? What do we like to do? We like to cuddle in a blanket and cover up. It's a covering. It's warmth. And so he said the most desired thing were blankets, coverings, because most of them didn't have homes. They were out. They were homeless by war, basically. And, of course, they were heavy wool blankets. Dad brought home one of the war blankets, and it was heavy. It was wool. And wool retains 70% of its insulation, even if it's sopping wet. So wool's a good insulator. And so one of my friends in the train business, he's now in his 90s in a nursing home, but he used to come to my home regularly, and we would talk about the war because he survived the occupation of Holland as a teenage boy. Being hunted by the Nazis. The Christians were hunted as well as the Jews. Many of the Christians were harboring Jews. And so if you were a devout Christian, he said they would go from farm to farm, aunt to uncle. You know, they kept on the move because Hitler was looking for young, strong boys to go to concentration camp and make things. Okay? So he didn't have to go to concentration camp, but he survived eluding. But he said the last 8 months of World War II, Hitler was so mad at the resistance of the Dutch people that he took away all their resources, took away all their food. Now, they had water. Holland's got lots of water. It was a bad winter, so they had lots of snow for water. But he took away all their heating oil, which was the primary way they heated their homes. There's no wood in Holland. So everybody was cold in the worst winter on record at that time. Horrible. And he said his dad, every night, they didn't have supper, but they gather around the supper table, and you know those big cans that sometimes tomatoes come in, the metal cans? He had a can and the lid was cut off. And to keep warm, since they had no heating fuel, they would chop up the house internally and fill the can with a little bit of wood and burn it, and for an hour they'd be able to warm their hands. So they first take off the banister rails, the trim of the house, then every other step going upstairs, then every other floorboard, and that's how they made it through the winter, getting warm 1 hour a day, just their hands. So they wore their winter clothes all the time. And so they were starved after 8 months. It was like as bad as being in a concentration camp. They were all decimated. His brother, who was younger, 5 years younger, lived, but he had medical issues all through his life because during those growing formidable years, he didn't have food to develop his immune system, his body, his bones, his things like that. But my friend, he was a teenager, and his body survived, but they were all decimated. And because of the lack of food, many people died. He said he remembered people outside the church, the dead. They didn't have the strength to bury them, so they stacked the dead around the church all winter long. Everybody was too weak. The ground was too frozen. Many died. And then he said, the Americans liberated them. And he said it with a smile, but then he said, and then they starved us for 2 more months. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when you're starved, your digestive system is shut down after 8 months. So he said what they had to do is reactivate the digestive system. So for 30 days, the Americans gave them whole milk. That was their diet for 30 days, just drinking milk. And of course, back then it wasn't homogenized, wasn't low fat. It was right off the farm, full of fat. He said the second month they crushed up peas and mixed it in with the milk, and that was their meal for the next 30 days. And then in the third month they started introducing fruits, vegetables, and everything to get them nourished again. So you can imagine, he said, food... You couldn't desire food because you couldn't eat it. But what they really appreciated was the warmth of blankets, the covering, a covering, a covering. I'm sorry, the image of what he described around the church still affects me. The cruelty of man. It's easy to be cruel. It's much harder to occupy until he comes. So I gave each of you a yellow microfiber cloth. They're brand new, they're washed, they're clean. They feel real good and soft. And this is going to be your remembrance, just like we have communion in remembrance of what Christ did. I hope this yellow cloth will remind you of this message on coverings. So providing covering to me, is one of the most important factors of occupation. And that's why we're talking about this morning. And when each of you has a cloth representing your gift, a resource, a spiritual gift that God has given you, what will you do with that gift? Will you lay it aside, or will you join it together with others in the congregation? This is the power of the body of Christ, because a small gifting joined with others provides a big covering, a quilt or blanket put together, because each of your giftings is different, very necessary, very needed in the kingdom. So what is your gifting? We have classes here at the River, discovering your spiritual gift, and we have classes of training that gift, growing it. But then you have to decide, okay, I hear the Father saying this, can I take that step of faith and exercise my gift and grow it? Because if I exercise it, it's just like a muscle, it's going to grow. And so we have the covering of the Lord. The world around us is starving. It's devastated. It's lost. And they are spiritually homeless. If you can't see that, see me after this service. We'll talk more. But this is how I view the world and what I can offer to the world that's devastated is covering, the covering of the Lord. They are prisoners of fear. They are slaves to sin, and they lack resources. So what will you give them? What has God given you? Will you multiply it? So here's several examples from Scripture of how God, our Heavenly Father, is our spiritual covering. There's many references. I could have gone page after page, but I picked a few just so that you get the picture of our Heavenly Father, because this is what He's graciously given to us, and will we give it to others that need it? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Psalm 57:1, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Isaiah 51:16, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. Covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Psalm 18, 2-3, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 31:3, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. The covering of the Lord provides leading, guidance, strength, protection. Psalm 28:8, the Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed ones. Psalm 14:26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children, it will be a refuge. Do you want a refuge for your children? Run to the Lord. Psalm 5:12, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield, a covering of favor. So we have a responsibility in three areas to provide covering. We have a responsibility for corporate covering of the church. TV and the YouTube media is really great for those that have physical handicaps that are unable to get to church. But what happened in COVID? People stayed home from church. Then when COVID was over, people continued to stay home from church. People watched church on TV during COVID, and then probably a lot of them, from what I've heard, have even stopped watching church on TV. It got too easy to sleep in. So my prayer is for the COVID pajama church is that you come to church again and use your gift in the church. I believe there's a corporate blessing when you attend church that you cannot attend, that you don't get any other way. So this parable indicates that we must be active about the Father's business. You are needed. Your gift that is different than my gift or the person next to you, it's needed because it's unique to you. And so in Hebrews 10:25, it said, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Do you see the day approaching? Are things getting worse? Are we closer to the end times? Then come to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Assembling is a knitting together. It's not a random gathering. It's this quilting process of putting your gift together with others to provide a corporate covering for the Heavenly Father, so that the world sees this corporate covering as well as your individual covering as a Christian. Now, you may notice that if you open up your cloth, there are very few that are perfect. Most of them have flaws in them. And that's to remind you that the person sitting next to you may not be perfect yet. So pray for them. Don't point out their imperfection, just pray for them. Okay? But God uses imperfect people with his spiritual gifts to change the world. One of the best examples of changing the world, I recently shared this with somebody that I led to the Lord, but they had a lot of questions about slavery. What's the Christian view of slavery? Paul was a slave to Christ. What's that mean? That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound very Christian. So I explained to him what it meant to be a bond servant, a faithful, loving servant. And then we watched the movie that was made in 2007 called Amazing Grace. Every Christian should watch this. I watch this periodically. It's one of the greatest Christian movies made in our lifetime. So great that the secular media was talking about it in 2007. There's a lot of movies called Amazing Grace, but this is the one made in 2007. If it pops up on Prime or whatever you're looking for, it will have this image here. And it's the story of how the Christian church corporately, with corporate covering, multiple people coming together, male, female, black, white, all praying together to end, at that time, what we call commercial slavery, sanctioned, approved slavery in the 1700s, and then it eventually came to America in the Civil War. But it started in England. And it took wise Christians working many, many years, praying, trying different strategies in Parliament, and the struggle of ending commercial slavery happened in England because of the church, with its corporate covering, joining together to change something that was very awful. And then it spread because of what they did in England with the shipping of slaves. It then had to be adopted by France and Portugal, Spain, the other countries that were doing slavery. And so that's how commercial slavery ended. Now, we know that slavery will be in the world until Jesus comes again. I mean, Satan loves to put bondage on people. The bondage of sin is slavery, okay? And so we will see slavery in the world. But this ended commercial slavery, and his pastor was John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. You must watch this movie if you're a Christian. You must watch this movie. If this movie doesn't move you, I don't know what will. So anyways, I'll leave this up here if you want to take a picture of it or whatever. But anyways, the corporate covering of the church, corporately the church can change the world. But the second responsibility we have is the responsibility for covering our families. Okay, Crystal at a very young age, my sister gave her two dolls, a mommy doll and a daddy doll, and she would sleep mostly with the mommy doll. Daddy doll just didn't get slept with a lot. And I asked her one day, at 4 years old, I said, "What's the deal?" Now, I wanted to understand why she slept with mommy doll. She looked at me, of course, this is my prophetic daughter. She was prophetic way back then. She said, "Well, Dad," she said, "mommies are for love. Daddies are for protection."
Oh, wow.
So most of the time she felt secure. And then, well, then we delved into, you know, what's happening when you're sleeping with daddy doll, and she was starting to have prophetic visions, and we had to deal with that because they were scary to a four-year-old. So, but she understood at 4 years old the covering of family by mom and by dad and the different roles. And so, fathers, husbands, here's my challenge to you. I believe in performance reviews in the business world and in the family. And so I will often ask Carol, especially if we're driving, like we were out west driving on a vacation, when you have lots of windshield time, ask your wife, "How am I doing, dear?" Now, in the early years, that was a scary question, and we'd have long conversations because I was a workaholic and there were some things that needed to be changed. But fortunately, when we were out in the Grand Canyon here this May, I asked her the question. She said, "No, we're good. Okay. Let's enjoy the scenery." All right. Okay. But keep perfecting your marriage. Your spouse should help perfect you. Kindly with love, ladies. Okay? But I am the high-maintenance spouse. I'm the one that's got the demanding job and teaching, preaching, business, everything. So anyways, Psalm 68, 5-6. Let's see how God wants to be our father, just as we should be earthly fathers. This comes from the nature of God, who will always be your father, even when you've lost your earthly father. So he is a father of the fatherless. Psalm 68, 5-6, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Psalm 10, 14, to you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it into hand. The victim commits himself to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. But you must commit to him. See, it's predicated. Commit to him, and he will be your helper of the fatherless. Psalm 146, 9, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the wicked. So God is a sustainer, just like we as fathers, earthly fathers, are sustainers. We lead our children, and we teach our children. So we all become fatherless at some point in our life. Now, some are fatherless because their fathers abandoned them after birth. Some of us have good fathers, and they die, and we are eventually fatherless in the earth. But God says, if you will commit to him, you come into this new special relationship with him. He is always our heavenly father, but to the fatherless, he is now your strong defender. He will fill that gap. And I shared this with a young man years ago that the father had abandoned him. And it took him a while to really take hold of it, but one day I just noticed he was full of joy and everything. And I said, "Dave, what changed?" He said, "Well, I just realized my biological dad will never be a father. And what you said about God being the father of the fatherless, I now talk to my heavenly father every day. If I have a question, he answers me." And he said, "Now I have this fatherly relationship that I never had before. That's what God can do for you. And of course, as an adult man, he went on to, he's one of my teachers that I birthed. I've birthed two teachers. I believe I just birthed a potential for a third teacher. But he has taught in his church, the men's group, and different things, and taught and preached because he was no longer fatherless. Third responsibility of covering that we have, okay, first corporate covering, covering of the family. The third covering is the covering of the world around us that needs us to establish that hope for a better life through taking people out of bondage into the freedom of Christianity. But this wicked servant, he put his resource in a napkin. Now, what is this napkin that is referred to, or cloth, in Scripture? He had a wrong concept of the master and what it meant to occupy until he came. This napkin, it's actually of a Latin origin, even though it's in the New Testament, most of it's Greek, but it is a word that is used in two different ways. If you're dead, it's always used around the face. If you're dead, it's a wrapping around your head when you're placed in the tomb. During life, it's a face cloth because it's a hot climate and you perspire and you're always wiping your head with a face cloth, but now you always have a pound of coinage that the wicked servant carried with him, always reminding him every day that he had a gift that he was not using, a gift he was responsible for. But he didn't trust the master to use it, and he didn't trust the world either, because he didn't invest it and get interest, just like we have banking and interest today. So he had no trust of anything. No trust of the master, no trust of the world. And so we see this napkin or cloth used in several places. In John 11, 43 to 44, Lazarus has this faith cloth. It says that when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. This napkin, this face cloth. John 27, John and Peter found the face cloth of Jesus wrapped up and no longer needed, laying in the tomb. He was risen. So Jesus gives us this detail of the servant who wrapped up his master's resource. Why? To remind us that we have a gift given. We should recognize that gift every day, every moment of every day, and put it to use, exercise it, grow it, multiply it, to reach the world around us. So this wicked servant is the unbeliever, perhaps the unsaved who have never heard the gospel of good news that you can share with them. What's different about you? I noticed something different in your life. That's an opportunity to share the gospel of good news. Or perhaps it's the unbelieving Christian. Is that an oxymoron? I don't know. There's a lot of Christians that are not using their gift. They're not growing it. They're not multiplying it. They're not exercising and taking steps of faith once it's grown to be used by God. Steps of faith. Exercise the gift that God has given you. So my gift is teaching. And I had three prophecies before I actually was released into teaching and one vision of what that teaching would look like. And since then, I've had several prophecies. So how do I feel as a business owner, a father, a grandfather, a teacher, a preacher, and a husband, trying to balance time so my gift doesn't lay idle? Well, I feel real busy. Okay? And a lot of times growing up, Carol would be kind enough to give me time to go down in my office to study, or God would wake me up at night to develop my gift. So Jesus wanted to address the current priestly leadership at that time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. See, the gift of leadership of the church at that time was dead. It was wrapped up in a face cloth, like a dead man. They were content playing church with no anointing, because godly anointing takes relationship with the Heavenly Father, with Christ. It takes time, it takes understanding, it takes teaching, it takes love. Only the anointing will multiply what God has given you. So spend time with God. Get away in your prayer closet. Attend classes. Grow your gift. And then take steps of faith to use it. The wicked servant's gift was taken away and given to the faithful servant. God gives good gifts to all men. Do you know what yours is? Have you developed it? Is it being used by God? So the warning to all servants is that your anointing and your resources are temporal. 3 months worth of money, your gift is temporal. Will you use it, or will it be taken away if you don't use it? Those are the options. This unbeliever had no hope in the master or the world system. Just like today, you look at the lost people out there, they have no hope in anything. The world looks horrible to them. And so God calls to the world. He calls to the Christian that's kind of laying asleep. In Zechariah 9:12, it says, "Return to your fortress, O prisoner of hope." So you were supposed to be prisoner of one thing. Prisoners of hope. So he says, "Return. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you if you return to me." God wants your gift anointed to serve. It's not too late. Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." We need to extend that hope to the world around us. The world needs you and all of us. So where are we today? I believe Satan wants us impotent inheritors by doing nothing with the resource God has given each of us, the gifting. I think Satan is very happy with the COVID pajama church. "Return to me, and I will restore twice as much to you," I say to the COVID church. God wants you his overcoming occupational army by enforcing the terms of victory and sharing the gospel of good news. Are you a servant of the king or just a subject? Are you a faithful or wicked servant? There is a hope for change and restoration, regardless of where you are in your walk with the Lord, because God is still calling to you, "Return to me, return to me. I'll restore twice as much to you." Are you training under the Master to understand his business and to serve him? Or are you just squandering your talents for use in the world? God has great plans for each of you listening today. Make a decision to be a faithful servant, and God will add more to you. Provide covering to the church, to your family, to the world around you. Multiply the kingdom that the Father's house might be full. Use your gift to be fitted together with others, assembled like a body, the scripture says, not just gathered randomly. Extend hope and covering to the unbeliever. This friend that I recently led to the Lord was first an atheist for a couple of years. Then he decided the atheists were too arrogant, too proud. They knew everything, and it irritated him. So he became agnostic. In other words, all world religions are kind of the same. And then he started rediscovering his Christian roots, and people said, "You got a lot of questions that we can't answer. You ought to talk to Jim." Well, he was out east, I was out here. And so I offered to pay for his round trip to come stay with Carol and I for 4 days. And he did. Now, if you didn't notice, I can talk a lot in 4 days. And we had fun, too. We did a lot of fun stuff. And we also watched this movie because he was the one that had questions about slavery. Ooh, did this move him? That's a movie you should share with your friends. So he started to explore his Christianity. He came out here, and he went home with much to consider. And I said, "Don't you dare accept Christ just for your salvation. That's plain church." I challenged him. I said, "If you're going to become a Christian, you accept him as Savior and Lord. To serve him because you understand the great love that he gave you for your salvation that you could not buy for yourself." And I asked him if he wanted to make a decision here, and he said, "No, I got lots to think about." Well, he wrote to me and talked to me a couple weeks later that he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. So happy. He's given me follow-up now of how God's using him to talk to other people, to help other people that are hurting. New Christian, new believer. With my severe muscle disability, I told the pastor that I'm a 10-year survivor now as of March. Most people die 6 to 12 months after their diagnosis. But God has sustained me. And when God sustains you, it's for a purpose. And I say this to those of you that are struggling with something. Maybe you're older. Sometimes you wonder, why am I still here? You know, will this ever end? But during that 10 years, I've led 2 young men to the Lord that are going to be instrumental in his kingdom. One, I believe, will be a teacher. But they're both in the discipleship phase. I'm slower. I'm active 5 hours a day, but hopefully still useful to the King and his business of reaching the world. So answer this question. Was Jesus a prophet, or was he the Christ, the Son of the living God? John 6:28-29 says, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." That's a message to the unbeliever and a message to the church. Do you believe on him whom he has sent and given you good gifts? If you need to come into the kingdom today, if you're unsaved and you want to know what it means to serve Christ, we'd love to talk and pray with you after service. But occupy until he comes. Be about the King's business. Keep this yellow cloth as a reminder, a remembrance of this message that you have a gift to use to cover, to provide covering to others. Be a prisoner of hope, not a prisoner of sin. Be a servant of the Most High God. Extend God's hope, his spiritual covering, to others that need it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a great gift that you've given us. Not just the salvation, but the love, the kindness, the gifting, the care, the provision, the leading, the guiding. To be a father to us, We thank you, Father, for this great gift. Help us to extend this gifting to others with your heart. Help us to embrace the fact that you cover us and we should cover those around us. To provide covering to somebody else is such a precious thing. Something they can't find unless somebody offers them the covering of the Lord. Be motivated to reach out to your friends in the coming days and weeks. If you see that they're devastated still in the world without hope, slaves to sin, slaves to fear, without hope, talk to them. Talk to them. You have good news within you. Bring them to church. Help them to learn and accept and receive the covering of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. Did everyone receive a yellow cloth? Okay, that's good. And those who are listening online, if you have questions, the church's number is 574-522-2114, or you can private message us. The invitation that Elder Jim extended to the congregation here is also extended to those who listen online.